We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. 230-some years ago, the Founding Fathers signed the Declaration of Independence, a celebration that we will note on Tuesday. They believed firmly that their rights came not from king or prince, but from God. And that they believed as well that given the freedoms that were theirs by right of the Creator, that they could create a prosperous land in which to live. And so they have. You and I enjoy the benefits of their foresight and of their labor, and yes, of their blood. We live in a land that is more prosperous than any country in the history of the world. Even those who are officially under the poverty level, I read just recently, in our own country, have air conditioning. The princes and the nobles of Europe 200 years ago would have delighted to live in many of the places that some of us complain about. We live in a wondrous place where we have the freedom to pursue life and liberty, where we have the freedom to prosper and to grow. And yet there's that troubling, niggling little thing called prosperity. Well, what is it exactly? Everyone seems to want it. Some, we would say, have obtained it, and there are even a few who would do anything to get it. Prosperity can have one of two effects on people. For a Christian, I hope that the effect is that you see success as a trust that has been given to you from God and that you'll put it to good use for Him. But there are others who see success and prosperity as a personal accomplishment, a means to power and to prestige. That attitude's wrong, for it robs God of His honor. It attributes prosperity to our human ingenuity. The Bible tells us back earlier in the book of Genesis that after Abraham had rescued his nephew Lot and many others from the cities of the plain, that the king of Sodom offered to give to Abraham great wealth to repay him for rescuing them. And Abraham refused. And we're going to see this morning in Genesis chapter 30 that Jacob also refuses to take anything from his uncle Laban as payment for his service. What Jacob did, however, was to agree to stay on to shepherd Laban's flocks in return for a significant part of the herds he raised. And the theme that we see here is of God's continued faithfulness to His promise, to be with Jacob when he was away from home, to prosper him, to make of him a great people. When Jacob agreed to continue serving Laban in exchange for, as we'll see in a minute, some odd-colored animals, God sovereignly overrules both the deceit of his uncle and the various devices that Jacob stooped to prosper. But what we have to learn is this. Those who experience material prosperity must acknowledge that it is a blessing from the Lord, that it is not a product of their own human effort. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Genesis chapter 30. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25, but before we do, let's pray together. Father, again, we bow before You as we have asked Your presence by Your Spirit, as we have invoked the name of Your Son Christ. So we come again, for we approach Your holy word, and we do so with trembling and awe, for in it we find Your very words, recorded so many generations, centuries, millennia ago, recorded by the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit through holy men of old, recorded and kept, preserved by You, so that today when we read it, it is as if we hear it for the very first time from Your lips. Father, we believe that these are Your words. And so we believe, too, that Your Spirit can use them to teach us how we should live. So help us now, we pray. Encourage us with Your presence. Clear our minds and hearts from distractions. And speak for Jesus' sake. Amen. Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flock in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flocks. Whenever the stronger of the flocks were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. Strange story. Odd, it seems to our ears to hear of these things. Most of us have never heard of even one sheep, let alone flocks and flocks and flocks of sheep, as Jacob did. But as we look at this story, we see a lot of things happening here. After the birth of Joseph, the last of his sons born, but yet the first of the sons born to Rachel, it seems that Jacob became homesick. His thoughts turned back to family, father, mother, servants, places that he had known, back to the familiar. His years of service had come to an end, his agreement with Laban completed, and he realized that Haran wasn't his home. His home was in another place, a land of promise, far away. So at once he made a great decision. He would go back. He would get to the place where God had put his name. So he reminded Laban that he had worked as promised for his wives, and he also suggests rather strongly that Laban knew how hard that he'd been working. So he asks his uncle for permission. It is a formal request to be dismissed from a pledge. It's a legal term. "I have promised to serve you for 14 years. Those years are up. Please release me from my pledge." He wanted to return home. But when Laban heard what his plans were, he begins to beg him, "Just name your wages and I'll keep you on to care for my flocks." You see, Laban, pagan that he was, and make no mistake, Laban is an unregenerate man. He has no concern at all for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the only reason he mentions it is to try to manipulate Jacob. But Laban recognized that it was Jacob's presence, that it was Jacob's labor that had brought great blessing and prosperity to Laban's family. So Jacob and Laban strike a new deal, a bargain that will result in even greater wealth, but this time for Jacob. The point of the narrative is to show us that the blessings of prosperity don't come from human effort. They don't come from winning the lottery. They don't come through the death of a wealthy relative. They don't come through the benevolence of some kind person. And even when they do, they are a gift from God. Well, let's look first of all at Jacob's plan. Jacob, as you've seen throughout this study, Jacob always has a plan. Some of them aren't too good. Some of them are kind of sneaky, nasty, shrewd, and we've looked at those. But Jacob has lots of time as a shepherd, even caring for such enormous flocks, to think, and he has a plan. He wants to go back home. And having experienced the blessing of God in the past, God's people can always anticipate his continued faithfulness in their lives. Jacob could sit by the fire at night and look out and see four wives, 12 children. God had kept that part of the promise. Even again, through Jacob's scheming and manipulation and sin, God had still honored the promise and blessed Jacob. He had made of him a great people. 12 kids and four wives, that's more than I want, but then I'm not Jacob. God had blessed him in the past. And so as Jacob plans for the future, he thinks and knows with confidence that God will be faithful yet again. He requests that he might return to his homeland, reminding his uncle of his service, asking that he might take his wives and children. God had made of Jacob indeed a great people. God had kept his part of the bargain. Jacob had agreed and served even after he'd been deceived. There had been faithfulness here in spite of Laban's shrewd deceit, a large family that he could now take and return home, looking forward to the fulfillment of God's continued promised blessing back in the promised land. Jacob's words also indicate something else to us. Laban had prospered under Jacob's labors and leadership. But Jacob seems to be concerned that he has nothing. Remember, he agreed to work just for Rachel. And then when he was deceived and given Leah, he agreed to work yet 7 years more for Rachel. Didn't include an hourly wage. I am assuming that he ate and that they managed to survive. They were alive after 14 years. But Jacob didn't have a penny in his pocket. And now he begins to see that with four wives and 12 kids, he needed to have an income. And the time has come to think about the future security of my family. Now, that's only going to be accomplished by leaving Laban and setting up his own economic household, or by acquiring a fair share of Laban's possessions through his work. Now, again, both Laban and Jacob had acknowledged that the Lord had blessed Laban because of Jacob. And that principle still holds true. The Christian believer who is blessed by God becomes a blessing to others even when the world doesn't notice or doesn't understand. Because you are a Christian, as God blesses you, others will benefit. Look at our own nation's history. Law, education, medicine, social reform, they've all been shaped and molded by the Christian faith. And millions upon millions have benefited as a result. Who began the first hospitals? Christians. The first orphanages? Christians. The first educational institutions? Christians. Who works among the poor and the needy and the homeless in the cities to provide them with help and food and shelter? Christians. Who were the first ones on the ground in Mississippi and in Louisiana? It wasn't FEMA, by the way. It was Christians. Even our own denomination's agencies arrived before FEMA did. So for that, we can also take a little pride. That was part of the report at General Assembly. Christians have made an impact not just on a few people gathered in a building on a Sunday morning, not just on a little surrounding community, but on the entire world. The abundance that Jacob and Laban recognized as coming from God caused them to enter into a new agreement. Laban selfishly wanted Jacob to stay so that Laban could prosper. But Jacob agrees to stay because he's confident that the Lord is now going to prosper him. Remember, there were three P's there. I'm going to make of you a great people, and I'm going to make you prosper, and I'm going to give you a place. Well, he's got a good start on a people with four wives and 12 children. And now Jacob looks to God to prosper because he knows he's returning to the place that God has promised. I've completed my obligations to you, Laban, but I'll stay. And so he proposes a plan which seems on the face of it to offer him very little wages. Now, why do I say that? Jacob says, I'll take possession of all of the odd-colored sheep and goats that you have in your flocks. Now, you need to know that in ancient times, the sheep were usually white in color, that speckled and spotted ones were the exception rather than the rule. And goats, at the same time, were usually dark in color, and to have white stripes or spots was highly unusual. And now Laban knew this, and so Jacob is asking for an oddity. He's asking for a fluke, if you will, the exception to the rule. And so Laban, ever the shrewd businessman, agrees without any bargaining. Of course, sounds good to me. Let's do it. Now, Jacob's plan was risky. How could flocks and herds of one-colored animals produce spotted and speckled and striped animals? And Jacob even assures Laban of his honest intentions. He says, look, if at any time you stop by and look at my flock and find that there are solid colored goats or sheep in it, you'll know that I've stolen them. Both Jacob and Laban knew that the Lord was blessing Jacob's work. And in their own ways, they sought to obtain even more blessing from the Lord. Jacob's plan was to move forward expecting the blessing of God because God is always faithful. But as always, his uncle Laban also has a plan. I called it Laban's ploy here. Because Laban's got a trick or two up his sleeve. And when a Christian is faced with antagonism and deception, we will continue to enjoy the blessings of God, even when we're partially responsible for the problems that we're in. Laban plots to his advantage by immediately culling from his flocks all of the spotted and speckled and odd ones and having his sons take them a 3 days' journey. Now, in the Old Testament, to refer to a 3 days' journey is to say they took them a long way away. They got them as far from Jacob as possible, out of his sight, out of his possible manipulation, out of his control. And so Jacob is left with some lovely flocks and herds, all of solid color. Even though he entered into a bargain with Jacob that he would provide him with wages, Laban tries to make sure that Jacob will have a difficult time picking up his paycheck. By removing them, he steals what he's promised to give, and he decreases the possibility that there will be interbreeding and the production of more spotted and speckled animals. Laban is one of those people that you run into out in the world. They're clever and they're deceptive. They always seem to be antagonistic. They're opponents. They want to ensure their own success by taking unfair advantage at every opportunity. Laban wanted to make sure that Jacob was going to start with nothing. But in spite of Laban's scheming, Jacob's plan succeeds. His possessions begin to increase exponentially. And as an exceptionally knowledgeable herdsman, remember, Jacob's been taking care of sheep and goats all of his life. Jacob knows the trade better than his uncle Laban. And Jacob institutes what is known as a maternal impression process. He acts on the common folk belief that a vivid sight during conception or pregnancy will leave its mark on the offspring. Don't think that this is strange. Don't think these people were really ignorant. I've heard that in our own culture, that if a woman who is pregnant is suddenly surprised by, say, an ape at the zoo, her child will probably not be very pretty to look at. Now, some of you may want to go back and check your ancestry. Check the places where your mother visited while she was carrying you. But we would laugh and scoff at such thoughts, wouldn't we? Yet Jacob sets up and begins to do this. He takes the branches from three different trees. He peels off the bark, not completely, but he makes stripes down the side of bark. I used to do that as a kid when I had very little to do, apparently. Peel bark off little branches and see if you could peel it down a nice straight line and leave a white strip where the inner part of the tree showed. And Jacob does that, and he takes those peeled branches and he places them in the watering troughs so that as the herd would come in to drink and also to breed, they would be looking at these peeled branches, striped and spotted and speckled. And as a result, the text tells us that their offspring were streaked and speckled and spotted. And as soon as they were born, Jacob separated them from the rest of the flock. We're also told that he knew about selective breeding. He knew that if you take two healthy, robust animals and breed them, you're probably going to get healthy and robust animals. And so Jacob shrewdly takes care of the fertility and also the breeding, and he ends up with a robust flock of speckled and spotted animals, and Laban ends up with a bunch of weak, one-colored ones. Now, while that selective breeding may have played a major role in Jacob's success, scientists would say that the number of years are too short for this process to really work. And so later in the next chapter, Jacob acknowledges what you and I are already suspecting here. God intervened. He caused Jacob's multicolored herds to flourish. You see, the effort expended by Jacob is not the means by which the results are gained. Success doesn't come by questionable ancient superstitions. Success comes only from the hand of God. And in all of this, Jacob outsmarts his crafty and greedy uncle. Within a few years, Jacob acquires enormous flocks of sheep and goats, and the text also says that he acquires female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Jacob is filthy rich here. I mean, he's like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett all put together. Jacob is a wealthy man. He had become extremely wealthy in a period of about 6 years. So we might ask the question, was it just an accident? What made Jacob propose such an unlikely thing in the first place? Well, the only possible answer is that his faith was in God. And that he believed that God would bless him, as he'd promised, in spite of the overwhelming circumstances that faced him. The point is that Jacob trusted God. And you and I are to trust God too. Especially in regard to our material possessions. Jesus himself said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. For your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jacob had a plan. Laban had a ploy to prevent the plan from succeeding, but God had a purpose. God's people need to always recognize that prosperity comes from God alone. Go back again to that statement that Jacob made to Laban. God has blessed you. Now that locates the source of the prosperity in exactly the right place. And you and I as Christians need to recognize that any prosperity that we enjoy doesn't come from our own abilities, but it comes from the hand of the Lord. The important principle to take away from this text this morning is that all of Jacob's effort and scheming was not the cause of his prosperity. In fact, Jacob's activities are often negative examples. We are to look at them and say, don't do this, but instead do just the opposite. They teach us that some of Jacob's actions were wrong. But the people of God need to recognize that success, when it comes from God, not from superstitious customs or from deception. You and I live in a world that's filled with people who are just like Jacob and Laban. In fact, some of us may ourselves be like Jacob and Laban. We live alongside people who scrabble and claw to gain the advantage. They'll do anything it takes to succeed. They will do anything to be prosperous. And when you live among people like that, it's a real test of faith. When you work side by side with someone like that, you often think maybe we have to play the game according to their rules. We need to fight fire with fire, that we need to seek to gain the upper hand, even if it means being deceitful and sinful. But for the Christian, that's not an option. Rather, you and I are to acknowledge that the true source of our success is God. And then we're to engage in practices that are compatible with that belief. If success comes from God, then I must pursue it in God's way. And by the way, Jacob does a good job of that, although he did not really touch on it. Jacob works faithfully, and he works and completes his promise. He does exactly what he sets out to do, and he apparently works very, very, very hard, and he gives God the glory. If God promises to bless his people, then nothing will stop him. On the same time, if God determines not to bless, then no matter how many hours that you work, no matter how many jobs that you take, no matter how many calls that you make, nothing will alter his decision. The secret of Jacob's success in working for Laban is that even in the most unpleasant of earthly relationships, Jacob was really working for God, believing that God would protect him and prosper his efforts. He worked as Paul advised those of his day. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And the same is true for you and me. I've worked for some difficult people over the years. I know you have too. You've had to work alongside people who cheated and deceived in order to get ahead and make themselves look better. And because you didn't, you looked as if you weren't working as hard. And you've worked for unfair supervisors and bosses. But God says, when you work for me. Doesn't matter whether you're the president of the United States or whether you sweep the streets. As we labor, we must always labor knowing that we do so for the glory and honor of God. In conclusion, let's look once more at Laban's remarkable confession to Jacob in verse 27. The Lord has blessed me because of you. Again, make no mistake, Laban is not a believer. He is not a regenerate man. He is not one who, it would seem from Scripture, ever comes to embrace the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the only reason that he uses the name of the Lord is because he knows Jacob worships the Lord, and he's trying to manipulate him through this. But notice that what he says, even if it was insincere, is true. Laban wasn't blessed for his own sake. Laban wasn't blessed on account of the good things that he had done. But Laban was blessed because of another. There's a picture here that we should not miss. A picture of the method whereby God blesses unworthy sinners. God blesses the unworthy for the sake of another who is dear to him. Laban's words anticipate the gospel. They point us forward to the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4. God for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And to the words of the Apostle John in his first epistle, your sins are forgiven you for Christ's name's sake. That's the blessed truth that's foreshadowed here in Genesis chapter 30, verse 27. God blessed Laban for Jacob's sake. Do you understand what that means? Have you laid hold of this saving truth for yourself? That for which you and I are accepted and saved by God is not any work of righteousness that we have done. It's not even because we believed, as important as that is, but we are saved simply and solely for Christ's sake. That's why God does it. It's not because of how good you are. It's not because of how talented or how special, rich or wealthy. It's not because of you've had such a hard time and God wants to cut you a break. God saves us for Christ's sake. And that's what we're to remember as we come to the table this morning. That Jesus died so that you could have life. And he's raised to the right hand of the Father so that we could have an intercessor, an advocate who pleads our case. And he has blessed us by giving us his word and this sacrament that we might be reminded that all that we have is for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Father, apply these words to our hearts. Teach us, we pray, that all we have comes from you, that we have nothing in ourselves that merits your favor and love. There's no beauty in us that would draw us to you. But rather, Father, you've sought us out when we were your enemies, sinners, fleeing from your very presence. You've pursued us and laid hold of us by your grace for Jesus' sake. Amen.